Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. This is the season of the year for, or the time of the year for New Year's resolutions. Radio and TV commercials speak of it. We hear of it as we talk to maybe those in our family about something we want to do differently during the year. Resolution, by definition, implies a firm decision. This isn't something casual, at least it's not supposed to be, but it's a firm decision to do or to not do something. And so you, like many in our world, perhaps you have made the resolution in 2020 to lose some weight. Maybe it is, or just simply to get in shape. Maybe it's quit smoking, have a consistent devotional life, pray more often, get out of debt, stop doing bad things, start doing good things. Maybe that is a little picture of what you have resolved, if indeed you have resolved to do anything in 2020. But I'd like us to begin this new year with a challenge to remember something that God resolved to do in eternity past. It really is at the core of the gospel message, and it's good news. We're going to see it illustrated here this morning in the Old Testament, actually. We've looked at this passage before, but it serves us well to go back and to study it again and again, because it is the whole reason why Paul could preach in the New Testament Christ alone. It's why he would teach in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why did Jesus do that? Why was it necessary? Why was God so resolved to have Jesus come and go through the torment of the cross? The answer is going to come to us, at least in part this morning, from the book of Numbers. This morning we're going to take some time to remember Christ's atoning work. And praise God for His unwavering resolve to mercifully forgive us and to graciously give us new life. So Numbers chapter 16, and I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning and follow along in Numbers chapter 16, beginning in verse 41. This passage that we're about to read is following the account of the rebellion against Moses and Aaron of those people known as the sons of Korah and their associates. Their rebellion ended in their being swallowed into the ground in judgment. Verse 41, on the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who had died in the Korah incident. And so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had been stopped. Father, would you use this passage to reinforce in our minds the importance of atonement. And I pray that we would be ever thankful for the gift of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we really zero in on that word atonement, I want us to take note of just a couple of points in the text. We don't want to read, especially as those who are distant from the book of Numbers. It was about 5 years ago when we actually did a study through the book of Numbers, and we were probably a bit more in tune with the immediate situation, what's going on with this nation. We don't want to read this passage so casually that we lose the intensity of the situation. There is a mob mentality in this crowd. This is not a well-ordered gathering. Just the day before, a group of people had risen up against God's appointed leadership, Moses and Aaron, questioned their authority, and in a sense demanded that they become God's men. Demanded that they have equal say in the leadership of the nation. But the problem was that God hadn't designed things that way. He hadn't ordered the nation that way. Moses and Aaron had specific tasks that they were to do, and so did the nation. But some in the nation wanted more. Some in the nation rose up against God's men. And so God judges the nation. He judges specifically these men and their cohorts. And again, their entire families are sucked into the ground. Isn't it amazing that even though that took place, you come to the Psalms and you read a psalm written by the sons of Korah. Even in the judgment, there is mercy. And so here on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel, the representation of the whole of the nation, comes against Moses and Aaron. The scene in 42, verse 42 here, it is not a civil discussion. There's no vote. These people are rising up again. We see a deceived and a self-preserving crowd screaming for blood. And in response, God shows himself quickly and he shows himself decisively. Isn't it interesting? Did you pick up on this as we were reading through these verses? That in the face of these ongoing personal attacks, the idea here is that day after day, this is what Moses and Aaron are facing. Day after day, the people are complaining, they're murmuring, they're questioning. You know how wearying that gets, right? When it's just one person, maybe at the workplace, or one person in your life who's constantly questioning. Well, here, over and over and over again, the nation is rising up against Moses and Aaron. And yet, in the face of these personal attacks, Moses and Aaron, what do? They bow down and appeal to God's mercy rather than God's judgment, vindication. Moses and Aaron are being accused of not being of the Lord, yet they humbly appeal to the Lord that the lives of the people attacking them be spared. Commentator Ronald Allen says this about this passage. He says, "This is the rush of grace by two old men to protect the people who moments before shouted their virulent hatred of them. Surely in their actions we find God's mercy." We see a picture of the mercy of God. There's a conviction here for you and me, believer, one who says, "Hey, I walk with God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit." Are you praying for the protection of the people, even when they express their virulent hatred of you? Is your prayer that they would come to know the Lord, that they would see His goodness and forgiveness. You remember Jesus on the cross as he cried out, "Father, forgive them." In the same spirit, Moses says to Aaron, cover them here. Not let them die. Okay, God's on the scene. Okay, God, you take care of this. Just wipe them out. Isn't that where our spirit often takes us? They deserve it. Give them their just desserts. I told you so. You didn't learn your lesson yesterday. Oh, whoop, wipe them off the face of the planet. That's not what we find in Moses and Aaron. What we find is not let them die, but Aaron, make atonement and hurry. Verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement. And the idea there is make a covering, cover the people. Cover the people, make atonement for them, for the wrath of God has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Atonement, as we just mentioned, means a covering by way of sacrifice. Covering by a way of sacrifice. Maybe an illustration to help us understand that word atonement. It's an incredibly important word for all believers to know and understand. We'll be introduced to a second somewhat theological term in just a moment that is often paired with atonement. But it's really important for us to understand what atonement is. I think the idea can be illustrated this way. And again, I've shared this with you before. But a young boy wanted to make a surprise gift for his father's birthday. Now, his dad was a very, very demanding man. His dad got very, very angry when instructions weren't followed to a T. He would blow up at the boy. But the boy loved him. He loved him very much. He wanted to please his father. So every day after school, the boy would stop at his secret little hiding place and he would work on a gift. Again, very special gift, a lot of hours, but unfortunately, stopping at his secret hiding place and working on the gift meant that he couldn't get home and finish his chores before his dad got home from work. So not wanting him to be punished harshly, the little boy's older brother stepped in and did the chores for both of them until the gift was ready. So what did the older brother do? The older brother stemmed the father's wrath, held it off by covering for the younger brother. Now, that little illustration will break down if we try to over-spiritualize it. But the idea is there of atonement. It is a covering by way of sacrifice to stem the wrath of another. Here's how we see it in Numbers 16. As Israel sinned by questioning God's authority, questioning the leadership that God had very, very obviously put in place, as Israel sinned, that sin deserves something. All the way from Adam through the Apostle Paul, what is it that we see in Scripture? We see that sin is deserving of death. Let's survey that very, very briefly here this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Right away at the beginning of Scripture, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. So to eat would be sin. For in the day that you eat, in the day that you sin, you break God's command, you shall surely die. Sin and death go hand in hand. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world. We just read about that, Genesis chapter 2. Because Adam took an eight. So just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Remember in Romans chapter 6, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that sin and death connection is still alive and well in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now notice how the teaching continues and progresses. Either of sin resulting in death. So you can be a slave of sin, but sin always ends in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Again, the principle continues through the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 15. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, when it has finished its work in you, what does it bring? It brings death. So all throughout the Bible, what we see is that connection between sin and death. So here in Numbers chapter 16, God is coming to hand out the deserved consequences of their actions. Because they sinned, they deserved death. But Aaron, the God-appointed priest of the nation, he steps in and he stood between the dead and the living, according to this passage. He stood between the dead and the living and he covered them. He covered the living. So when God looked at sinful Israel, those who were still alive, when God looked at them, what did he see? He saw Aaron. He saw Aaron making the sacrifice that was necessary to cover their sin. Israel deserved the wrath of God to be poured out, and it had already begun. 14,000. 700 people had already died because of the plague. More deserved immediate death for their violent and repeated and conscious choice of rebellion against God and his plans. But his wrath was averted because someone who was set apart, his wrath was pacified because someone who was holy stood in the gap. Now, maybe as you look at this passage, you say, man, oh man, how could this happen? I mean, how in the world could these people rise up against God again? I mean, if you were to go back in the book of Numbers, this is not an isolated event. This is happening over and over and over. It's a repeated event. I mean, haven't they learned anything, we ask? To doubt God and rise up against him? After he has been so merciful and so faithful and so good and so providing, you know what? They deserve to die. And they did. But before we get so judgmental, before we start to cast that stone or start the chant of crucify him, ask yourselves, what do I know about myself? What do I know about me? What I know is that in the way that Israel bailed on God, I know there are times when I doubt him as well. I know there are times when I question God's decisions. I know there are times when things don't make sense. I think I have a better way. You remember the passage from Jeremiah. Don't you dare boast in your better way. Don't you boast in your own wisdom. Don't you boast in your own strength. But there are times, believer, when we do. And this is exactly what Israel was facing at this time in their history. They were on a collision course with death because they repeatedly were sinning against God. But I know this about me, that I am a sinner. that I do deserve the wrath of God. That, to be honest with you, I do deserve immediate death. This is what we deserve, just like that. So the question then is, well, what of me? Where's my Aaron? Who will be my substitute? Who will atone for my sins? Because in God's perfect plan, at this time, Aaron was the man. And the nation of Israel was not covered by Aaron. They were covered by Aaron's obedience and his faith. And God was pleased. Atonement was made. And the judgment of God was averted. Some people look to their own efforts. Some look to their church affiliation. Others look to their upbringing. Or like Israel, some look to a priest. Well, I too look to a priest. But he's not a priest who needs to offer sacrifices for his own sin before he can begin to deal with mine. See, that's the difference between their priest and mine. Their priest, Aaron, had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. Because Aaron was a sinner. And Moses was a sinner. And yet God used them in this way in Numbers chapter 16 to continue the influence and continue the plan that he has through the nation of Israel. But there is someone who is much, much better. My priest is sinless. And my priest is the one and only priest that I and anyone else will ever need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. God made him, speaking of Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, what the Bible does is it tells us that Jesus Christ died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. Now, who deserved to be crucified on the cross? Well, I did. Just like Israel deserved the plague because of my sin, sin and death are immediately connected. But Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself in my place. He was my substitute. He atoned for my sins because there was no way for me to do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. See, there's an exchange here, isn't there? It used to be that my sin damned me to an eternal death, a separation from the holiness of God. A separation from his love and care and compassion. A separation from his glory. Sin and death were connected. But because of the work of Jesus, there is an opportunity that I might die to my sin and live. And live to righteousness. How? By his wounds you have been healed. So not only does the Bible teach that Jesus was the substitute for us, but the Bible is also clear to teach that he was the atonement. He satisfied the payment due for the sinfulness of man. There's a song that we sing that speaks to this, and it actually introduces a second word that's important for believers to know. One is atonement, that covering. Number two, and closely related to atonement, is the word propitiation. And we find that word used in the hymn, His Robes for Mine, verse 3. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. How did that happen? Through the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father is pleased. Pleased that Jesus is crushed? No, pleased that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, "It's done." Sin's wage is paid. I deserve to be paid death, but propitiation has been won. To propitiate means to appease or render favorable. Its synonym is pacify. So the word refers to the person who is offended. In this case, God was offended. And then God is appeased because of Christ's death. So now we are guaranteed mercy. We don't deserve mercy, we deserve death. But because of the atonement, propitiation has been won, and we are given mercy, that which we don't deserve. This is because the just demands of the holiness of God the Father were satisfied, were propitiated by the atonement of our Lord Jesus on the cross. You and I, we enjoy the benefits of that propitiation. There's no more propitiation. There's no way that you and I can appease or please a holy God apart from the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Little side note here regarding works salvation. The idea that I can somehow earn my way to heaven. That I can work enough to please God, to appease God. God can only be pleased with an individual's service and good works if those services and good works are produced by one who is in fellowship with Him. In other words, sin has been dealt with. Good works do not produce propitiation or appeasement. Good works are a result of appeasement. The only reason my works are considered good is because they're viewed by a God who has been appeased. He's not looking at me as sinner. He is looking at me as one who has been reconciled, who has been made whole, made right. Why? Because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the atoning sacrifice. In the New King James, you'll read the word propitiation there. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Boy, doesn't that back up the thought from Scripture that God is not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to a point of repentance and be gloriously saved? Why? Because that atoning sacrifice has been made. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. You want an example? You want a picture? You want an illustration? It's not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God did this. God knew that we could not, in our sinfulness, satisfy the demands. Because our sin was deserving of death, that's all we could bring. And so God steps in and brings life. Now, back in Numbers chapter 16, Israel is the beneficiary of the obedience of Aaron. But as I made mention of just a moment ago, Jesus is far better than Aaron. Jesus is far better than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Why is He better? Why is He the great high priest? Why is He so much better? Well, you'll want to turn to Hebrews in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we see that theme of Christ is better, specifically applied to this situation where Christ is better than the priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, this is referring to Jesus, verse 22, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. There's a better way. Jesus is better. Verse 23, there were many priests because they were preventing by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So here's the priesthood of Jesus. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So there's no need anymore for an Aaron to stand in the gap. Now Jesus is the bridge, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aaron couldn't do that, for such a high priest was fitting for us, fitting because we deserved it, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He's fitting for us because there's no way that we could do this. We deserve death. And God in his grace gave us the only kind of high priest that would work. Jesus. Verse 27. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. This is our priest. This is the one who has made perfect atonement for our sin. Now that atonement offered by Aaron, back in Numbers, that atonement, that appeased the wrath of God. But one catch. It was temporary. Some of you were waiting for that. Aaron's work on behalf of the nation of Israel in obedience to God as he followed the instructions given by Moses, Aaron's work was temporary. Sacrifices still had to be made. The wrath of God would have to be satisfied again and again and again. But Hebrew tells us this of this great high priest. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. 1 Peter, it's up on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. How much does God have invested in your salvation? Everything. He's provided it all. The whole reason Christ came and was died, because you, like the nation of Israel, are on the very edge of a plague. It is the plague of death. But God loved you so much that he gave his only Son to atone for your sins. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it really was. There was no more sacrifice. Jesus is not still dying for our sins. He's not still on the cross making atonement. Atonement was made. And atonement is complete. Because of my sin, I do deserve to be punished and placed in hell for all of eternity. But there is mercy in this. Christ died once for all to pay the price of our sin. What I deserved was atoned for. What I deserved, propitiation has been won. The wrath of God that was to be leveled on me was poured out on Jesus. But the merciful gift of Jesus was given. And so along with that mercy, there is also great grace. I now know the indescribable love, at least in part, I know the indescribable love that God had for me. For me, a rebellious, excuse-making, self-serving sinner was given an indescribable gift. What was it? It was sins forgiven. It was eternal life with Christ. It was a right standing with God. No wrath anymore, because when God looks at me, He doesn't see Aaron. But I praise Him, He doesn't see Chris. He sees Christ. So now, believer, what do we have to do? We have to understand. We have to tell others that this mercy and this grace of atonement is not just applied to all. The opportunity is there. But it's not just whitewashed over all the world. In order to know the mercy and the grace that is held out for us, in order for our sin to be actually covered, we must place our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. We must say, I believe that that was enough. That Jesus did it. We, as we will in just a moment, we remember, right? We remember Him. What do we remember? That death on the cross was mine to die, and it still would have landed me in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, what did He do? He gave His Son. So that whoever would believe in Him, who would come to the point of saying, I can't save myself, I need to accept this gift of Jesus. Jesus would be the substitute in your place. So we say that the death of Jesus Christ is our substitutionary atonement. He was the one who could do it, and He did. And therefore, all who would believe on Him, their sins are covered. And propitiation is won. If you are here today, and you have never received that gift, again, it's nothing that you can do. You can't take a class and earn a certificate that says, here you go, now you've won, you're saved. It's not about joining a membership in a church. In fact, you can't join here. Because the membership of this church is not people who are trying to earn salvation. The membership of this church is made up of people who have been saved not by their own efforts, but by the merits of Christ alone. So it's not anything you do, and it's not joining a church. If you're here today and if you've never received the gift, please listen carefully as I say it one more time. Jesus died so that you could live. He was our substitute and appeased the wrath of God due to you because of your sin. But the gift has been given. So will you accept the gift? Will you trust Him today? If you're here today and you're a believer, Christian, let me say this to you, and I say it to me as well. God resolved to provide a way for you and for me to escape death. An eternal resolution. Not a New Year's resolution that fades away in a few days. or weeks if you're really good about it. God made an eternal resolution to provide a way for you and for me to escape His wrath. Marvel at the complete forgiveness of God because of the atoning work of Jesus. Marvel at that. That your wickedness and rebellion and sin, because of the gracious mercy of our God, is covered. Worship Him. Serve Him. The one who planned your redemption and then covered you with the blood of His own Son. So as the old hymn writer put it, full atonement, can it be? Our response, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Would you bow with me in thanks? Heavenly Father, we humbly come into Your presence, thanking You, praising You. For this incredibly complicated yet simple plan of salvation. Our responsibility is to believe You did all the work. It costs us nothing, it costs You everything. And yet, You were willing to do so because of Your great love that You showered on us. Jesus, we praise You. We praise You for who You are as Lord and King. We also praise You for who You are as Lamb and Sacrifice. The one whose literal, physical blood was poured out. Who died a death as a perfect sacrifice to atone, to cover us, and appease the wrath of God. We praise You, Spirit, for indwelling us and helping us to understand and so appreciate the gift of new life, salvation in Christ. And so, God, we praise You and ask that You would continue to work in us. Those of us who are saved, God, I pray that we would be a verbal testimony of this good news. For those who are here today who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, they've never received that gift, I pray that today would be their day. It would be their day to praise You for being their Savior. Would they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Cover them as they believe by faith. And God, I pray that we would be faithful then to take this message to a lost and dying world who is still under the wrath of God. Atonement has been made. So why would we wait to make the gift known? As we come to our time around the table, may we do these things in remembrance. I pray that believers would use this time to consider their own lives. God, how are we living for You? How are we speaking of Your goodness and kindness? Maybe we're complainers like Israel. But God, I pray that we would use this time to remember the work of our Lord. And for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, would they use this time to call upon Jesus and accept the gift offered? We praise you for who you are, what you've done, and what you will continue to do. Because of the blood, we can pray these things.